Bert, Bert. I was just going to say, since Bert and I are dressed alike, we're both dentists, and he's already warmed up. I'm going to just give him. It's got my notes in it. I was just going to let him. Oh, he says, I don't have enough hair.
I'm working on it.
Hey, I'm glad he didn't say I don't have enough brains. Okay, I'll let you sit down. Okay. Oh, well. Jerry could do it. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. The last time I spoke, I probably undertook too much. I tried to cover two chapters, and I had to somewhat hurry through chapter 21. So before we get into chapter 22, I just want to tie up a few loose ends in regards to the previous chapter. The last time in chapter 21, we saw David acting below his usual quality of character. Chapter 21 of 1 Samuel really is the story of two events that happened in David's life as he's fleeing from Saul. The first is where we see David coming before the priest, Ahimelech. He's tired, he's being pursued, he's being hunted, he's hungry, he and his men. And we see him coming before Ahimelech and telling a lie as to what he was all about in order to try to secure some sustenance. And we saw there where Ahimelech gave David and his men the bread from the table of showbread, and as well as giving David the sword that he had used to kill Goliath. So we see David before Ahimelech, and we see him lying and using deceit. And then the second thing we see in that chapter is that he left Ahimelech and went to Achish, the king of Gath, a Philistine town, and he feigned madness. He pretended to be a madman, like he'd lost his mind. And his behavior reflected that. And he did it all in an effort to try to save himself from Saul. So, the point I want to make is that these two events are both the result of David using natural wisdom, man's wisdom, rather than being led of God. It was nothing about being led of God into those two situations, before Ahimelech and before Achish, the king of Gath. Okay? In other words, David was acting out of the will of God. God never expects a believer to practice lies and deception in order to get along. And yet, through these, God taught David some lessons, and his faith actually grew. How do we know that? How can we make a statement like that, that David grew through these experiences? Well, we'll get to a couple of psalms that he wrote during this time that give us a window into exactly what he was thinking and feeling and what God was teaching him through these experiences. These are Psalms 56 and 34. We'll touch briefly on those in a few minutes. So I want to bring a principle before us. It's a very fundamental principle, and it's a wonderful principle. It's the grand truth that sin can be forgiven. Now that's a mouthful. Sin can be forgiven. Every sin of yours and mine, past, present, and future, can be forgiven. That's the greatest news you'll ever hear. It's called the gospel. It's the good news that our sin can be forgiven by trusting Christ as our Savior. But there's another side to that, and that is that sin has consequences in our life. It can be forgiven. That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. We rejoice in that truth. But we need not forget that sin has consequences in our own lives, and oftentimes, as we'll see with David, it has consequences in the lives of others as well. We'll see that in chapter 22. But you know, as I thought about this, this is an amazing thing, that God sometimes will take our missteps, things that happen in our lives, even when we're outside the will of God, and can use them for His glory and our ultimate good. Now, again, how we respond is the key to the whole thing. I've quoted Matthew Henry numerous times before, who says it's not affliction itself, but affliction rightly borne that does us good. And we'll see from the Psalms that David learned something from this. Now, let me be clear. I'm not advocating getting out of the will of God. I'm not advocating making a foray into sin, okay? But just to recognize that, to me, it's just a tribute to how awesome and amazing our God is, that He could take things that happen in our life, even when we're outside of His will, and can bring some good out of it. Let me give you an example, a well-known example, because I think this is an important thing. To me, it's a thrilling thing. It gives us reason to praise God, to be thankful that we have such a great and glorious God, that He can do something like this. Let me illustrate it with Abraham. So God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan. Well, a famine came along, and he went down to Egypt. Now, that was clearly out of the will of God. God never directed him to Egypt. That was his own idea. And as a matter of fact, when he was in Egypt, we see him falling into the same two sins that David did, lies and deception. And while he was there, his wife, when they went back to Canaan, his wife brought back an Egyptian handmaid. Now, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Well, so now he's back in Canaan, and Abraham believed God's promise. God counted it to him for righteousness, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. But years passed, no son. Finally, after 10 years passed, Abraham's wife, Sarah, came to him one day and said, "Look, we believe God, we both believe God, but why don't we help him along a little bit, and why don't we have a son through the Egyptian handmaid," which, again, ultimately was the consequences of their out-of-the-will-of-God trip to Egypt. And so that's what happened. And so they had a son. His name was Ishmael. And you know the story. 13 years pass. God comes to Abraham. He says, "A year from now, you're going to have that son I promised." Abraham's going, "What do you mean? I've got the son." "Yeah, but he's not the son of promise. He's the son of your own human effort." And anyway, all of that is to make this point. When we come to Galatians chapter 4, Paul explains that God took that. He took Abraham's son by way of Hagar, whose name was Ishmael, and then compared him to the son of promise that they had when they were like 100 years old, where Abraham was 100 years old, which was Isaac. And he uses those as an object lesson to represent the old and the new covenant. The old covenant was represented by Ishmael. The new covenant was represented by Isaac. The new covenant is based on grace and faith. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was the son of human ingenuity, okay? An old man, young, fertile woman, they have a baby, Ishmael's result. And all of that was to show the difference between the two covenants. The old covenant was all about what we do for God. The new covenant's all about what God does for us. So the big point I'm wanting to make is this. God even took a situation that was a result of Abraham doing his own thing, human wisdom, went to Egypt, brought back the handmaid, had the child with Hagar. He used even that as an object lesson to illustrate the two covenants. That's the kind of God that we've got. That's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? The same thing is true here in chapter 21. David goes before Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gives him the showbread. And that event is referenced by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, on Wednesday night, Ray, going through Mark, and he covered the Mark passage where the Pharisees tried to accuse the Lord and his followers of being Sabbath breakers because they took ears of corn on the Sabbath day. And of course, the Lord referenced what happened in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel that we talked about last week, where Ahimelech the priest gave David and his men the showbread. And he uses that to show the Pharisees that, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And that you have rejected the only true source of rest and peace, and that's through me. You've rejected me. You've rejected the only place that you'll find Sabbath rest. So it really doesn't even matter. That's a synopsis of what he was teaching. But anyway, and so again, God took a situation where David was acting of his own accord, and he used it as a New Testament object lesson to teach. And these are big, big, profound. These aren't just like little moot points. These are big principles that God is teaching us. And he uses even situations where we make mistakes, and God uses it. So again, things happen in life. Many times they're of our own doing. But regardless, when we run into difficulties, when we run into trials and tribulations, the attitude needs to be, God, help me not to miss the lesson. You know, give me beauty for ashes. Bring something good out of this. I have gone on my own. I have, like sheep, gone astray. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And let's just be honest with God and ask God to do such a thing in our life and use it for good. Again, I'm not recommending getting out of the will of God so we can see how he might use it for good, because it may not happen. But God has a capacity, and it's a thrilling thing for me to see how he uses these situations in the life of David. So, then we saw where David came before the Philistine king, king of Gath, a man named Achish, and he pretended to be mad. And again, as I mentioned, David learned some things through this. And we know that because of what he wrote in Psalm 56 and in Psalm 34. Let's just quickly take a look at Psalm 56. And again, this was written specifically about the events that we're talking about. David in the stronghold at Adullam, and David before the king of Gath in the situation with Ahimelech. So in Psalm 56, verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." Verse 6, "They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down thy people, O God. Verse 8, Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? And so, finally, he says, verse 11, In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Verse 13, For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So, ultimately, David recognizes, as the world seems to be caving in around him and he's being hotly pursued by Saul, he finds himself a fugitive. Ultimately, he recognizes that God is sovereign and God is in control, and he trusts in God to deliver him. Similarly, in Psalm 34, again, this was, if you read the little superscription, it talks about when he was before, he changed his behavior before Achish. Later, I think he recognized that this was a mistake. Notice what he says in verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verses 6 and 7. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusts in him. Verse 12. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? This is interesting. This is after he had lied to Ahimelech and used deceit before the king of Gath. This is what he says. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David was a man with a broken heart. Listen to what he says in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I think he's talking, he knows that from firsthand experience. He knows that the Lord is near those of a broken heart and such as are of a contrite spirit. So his spirit was, his heart was broken and his spirit was overwhelmed. But through these experiences, and this is the big point I want to try to make about these two events in chapter 21. Through these experiences, David came to know himself better, and he came to trust God more fully. And I think those are things that we should aspire to when we find ourselves in situations. Recognize that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he is the one who will deliver us. And we just need to trust in him and let him work in the situation. And when we do that, we can go forward with confidence. So David wrote these Psalms, and we end up being the beneficiaries of these as well. Okay, so let's move on to chapter 22. I just wanted to bring those points before us, because some of this that we've spoken about this morning is going to carry over into the next chapter. So we come to chapter 22. So he came before Ahimelech. He comes before Achish, king of Gath. And now, verse 1 of chapter 22, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So David escapes to this cave, one of two caves that he would resort to. The other one was En-Gedi, the cave of En-Gedi. And so we read that his family resorted there also, probably because they felt at risk because of what Saul was trying to do to David. He was trying to kill him. You know, no question about it. He wanted David dead. And so probably out of fear of their own life, they went to the cave Adullam and they joined David there. And verse 2, wonderful verse. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, David that is, And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now we know David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have here in verse 2 is a beautiful picture of sinners being drawn to a Savior, to a rejected king. Sinners, those that were in distress, those that had, as it were, lost everything. They didn't know which way to turn. They were in debt. They were unable to pay, just like a sinner, unable to pay. When they had nothing to pay, the Lord said, he frankly forgave them both. We have a debt we cannot pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. Those that were in distress, those that were in debt, those that were discontented, that had an embittered spirit, probably resulting from those things that were going on in Israel, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. There was something attractive about David. There was something that drew people to him, just as there is with the Lord Jesus Christ. These people who were distressed and discontented and in debt looked beyond and saw more than just a man on the run, hiding in a cave. They saw more than the man who was number one on the 10 most wanted list of King Saul. Rather, they looked and they saw in David the Lord's anointed, the one through whom the Lord would save his people. So their only resource was to seek refuge in the one who himself, seemingly, was without resource. But was David really without resource? Well, I want to go back to one last psalm for the morning. It's Psalm 142. And let's get some insight. It's wonderful to read these psalms in connection with what's going on in David's life. So this is what he wrote when he was there in the cave Adullam. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. That's good advice, you know. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Pour out our complaint. He's the one person in all the universe we can be totally honest with. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, when thou knowest my path, in the way wherein I walk, they have privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He knew the day was coming when he would be avenged, that God would take care of him. And so he expresses his confidence in God's deliverance. And so we see these 400 men drawn to David. They saw the light of David shining forth from that cave Adullam. And as a result of being drawn to this rejected king in whom they were placing their trust, and this is the big point, these men were never the same again. That's the part of the story you don't often hear. It's a great picture of a sinner coming to Christ. Those that were in distress and in debt and discontented, coming to David, the rejected king. But the thrilling thing is to recognize they didn't remain in that situation. And nor should we when we come to the Savior. He transforms us. We become new creatures in him. These 400 outlaws would one day be gathered around David's throne. Some of them would become his mighty men. They were outlaws, in debt, in distress, discontent, and yet look at what they became. God doesn't want us to stay where we are the day we get saved. He wants us to make progress in the Christian life. He wants to transform us, and he has the power to do that. Just as these 400 people were never the same again. They were transformed. Some of them, as I said, even became David's mighty men. Verse 3, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." A couple of things to consider about this verse. He's concerned about his parents. He wants to find a safe place for them. And so he goes to Moab and he asks the king of Moab to look after his parents. What would David's link to Moab be? What would David's link to Moab be? Ruth, very good. If I had a lollipop, I'd throw it to you. Ruth was a Moabite, and Ruth was David's great-grandmother. So there was a connection. So he goes to the king of Moab, and he says, look after my parents until I see what Saul's going to do with me. Is that what it said? No. Till I know what God will do for me. Not what Saul will do. What God will do. Because David understood that God was ultimately in control, even of what Saul did. That's why and how he could put his confidence in God. Because God was in control. And God is still in control. And we can trust in him too. Sometimes we're in difficult situations in life, and we don't know how they're going to turn out. But David says, look after my parents until I see what God is going to do for me. Not the circumstances of life, not my human enemies, but what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Verse 5, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing about him. By the way, this is the second time we read of him in a situation like that. It seems like he always surrounded himself with a bunch of soldiers, and he always kept his spear in his hand. It sounds like a paranoid man to me, but whatever. So Saul gets wind that David is in Judah. Then in verse 7, he says this, then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites. Now notice the sarcasm in this. Will the son of Jesse, David that is, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? What's David done? Has he bribed you? Has he promised you jobs? Has he promised you land? What's going on here, Saul says, that all of you have conspired against me. See, there's that paranoia. They're all out to get me. Well, no, you're the one out to get David. All of you have conspired against me. Why are you doing this? Is he bribing you? And there is none that shows me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Nobody told me that my son Jonathan was in league with David. And there is none of you that's sorry for me. Poor old me, woe is me. Nobody feels sorry for me. What's wrong with you people? Are you being bribed? And nobody shows to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Wait a minute. Who's lying in wait for who? Saul was the one pursuing. David was the one that was being pursued. As we're going to see later, David had numerous occasions to take Saul's life. He wouldn't dare do it. So Saul, and this, listen, this crazed thinking is what happens when you get overwhelmed with jealousy and envy and seeking revenge. This is how you start thinking. You're mentally imbalanced. And so he says to his servants, what's the deal here? Has David promised you jobs, land, that none of you would be honest with me and tell me that my son's in league with David and they're trying to go after me? Saul is perverted in his thinking. So then, verse 9, Doeg then answered Doeg the Edomite. Now, pause just for a second. If you go back to chapter 21, Doeg the Edomite was Saul's chief herdsman, who happened to be at Nob, where Ahimelech was, when David went before Ahimelech to get that bread and the sword, okay? And Doeg the Edomite witnessed what happened. So after Saul accuses the people of, nobody feels sorry for me, and you're all in league against me, and poor old me, and what's the deal? Is David promising you all this? Why won't anybody, you know, be up front with me and all that? Doeg the Edomite steps forward, the little tattletale. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw, this verse 9, the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, which is false, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, and the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came, all of them, to the king. So Doeg the Edomite speaks up, and he tattletales. He says, look, this is what happened. So Saul, you can imagine, he's furious. So he says, you bring me Ahimelech, and you bring all the priests that are there at Nob. You bring them before me. And so that's what happened. And so they gather before in verse 12, and Saul said, hear now. Did I read verse 11? The king sent to call Ahimelech the priest and the son of... I did. And Saul said, hear now, thy son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And notice what he says. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. In other words, he's refuting the accusation that he inquired of the Lord on David's behalf. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. Now, those verses, I think, are pretty amazing. And the reason I say that is because if you slow down and think about what you just read and put yourself in the situation of Ahimelech, okay? And now you're called before the king, and he wants to know why you showed kindness to David. I think I know what I would have said. I would have been most interested in looking after me, myself, and I. And I would have said, wait a minute, Your Honor. David lied to me. He told me that he was on the king's business. And I assumed he was being honest. And I thought I was doing your bidding by taking care of the one who told me that he was on official king's business. That's what I would have said, because my hind was on the line, okay? I would have, and it would have been true. It was all true. Ahimelech could have said just that. Look, he lied to me. I was tricked. I was deceived. It's not my fault. I thought I was serving your greater interest. He said he was on your business. All that is true. And all that might have been to his benefit. But he didn't say any of that. Instead, what did he do? He exalts David. Look at what he says about him. Who is so faithful among all your servants? And after all, he's your son-in-law. And he goes at your bidding. He does whatever you want. And he's honorable in all of your house. This man would not say one thing that would lower the estimation of David in the eyes of Saul. That's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? It's not what I would have done. I would have told the truth, and that would have helped me. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Instead, he exalts the person of David. Well, Saul wasn't happy. The king said, verse 16, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house, not just you, but all your family." And the king said unto the footman that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he was fled, and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, the little jerk, no, that's not in there, "Turn thou and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. He killed 85 priests that day. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword. Both men and women, children and sucklings, infants, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. This is what happens when a man who is eaten up and consumed with jealousy and hate and envy and a sense for revenge, who's got this tune going through his head, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands." He couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand David being the national hero, the savior of Israel, and he wanted him dead, and he acts irrationally. So he killed this priest, and he kills 85 priests, and he goes back to the city where they lived and kills every man, woman, and child, and every animal. This is the actions of a crazy man. But that's what happens when we let envy and jealousy to consume us. And verse 20, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David." By the way, FYI, I just learned this recently. I've been reading through Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the descendant of Abiathar. Just a little tidbit there. So one priest escapes. The son of one of the sons of Ahimelech, Abiathar, escapes and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. Listen to these words, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." What a confession. What a confession. Remember at the beginning, I said, sin can be forgiven, thank God, but sin has consequences. Not just in our life, oftentimes our sin impacts the lives of others. And David understood that. David understood that his behavior, his foray out of the will of God, and what he did before Ahimelech and Achish, practicing lies and deceit, was wrong. He was wrong. He knew he was wrong. And now he takes responsibility. I'm responsible for the death of all these priests and the whole city of Nob, even down to the animals. It's all my fault. He recognized that. That had to have weighed heavily on David. I'm sure it did. Verse 23, abide thou with me, David speaking to Abiathar. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safety. You know, the only place of safety is to find refuge in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place that we can be safe. I tell you, it's a crazy world we live in. But we have a shelter. We have a refuge. We have a rock, as we heard about this morning, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only place where we can be safe. And we need, like those 400 men who were distressed and in debt and discontented, we need to flee to our now rejected king. He's not going to always be rejected. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He won't be rejected. He's in exile now. His name is mocked and ridiculed and hated without a cause. It's not going to always be like that. And let me tell you what you get. To me, I'm going to close with this. This was a thrill for me to discover this. When we flee as sinners to find refuge in Christ, here's what we find in the person of Christ. I want to mention to you three people that were present as this chapter chronicles. There were three of those that gathered themselves at the cave of Adullam. There was David, a rejected king. There was Gad, the prophet. And there was Abiathar, the priest. In the cave of Adullam, there was a prophet, there was a priest, and there was a king. A prophet who has the words of eternal life. Like Peter said, Lord, where can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. When we find our refuge in David's greater son, the currently exiled and rejected king, we come to a prophet who has the words of eternal life. We come to a priest. He's exactly what we need, according to Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. A priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. A priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's the man at God's right hand. He's a prophet speaking the words of eternal life. He's a priest that lives to make intercession for us. And he's a soon coming king. And to the Lord Jesus, every knee will ultimately bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So if you're here today and you've never fled for refuge to the only one who can forgive your sin and transform your life and make you a new creature and give you peace with God and a home in heaven, today should be the day. Don't put it off. God is looking for you to be willing to be honest with him and admit that you're the Savior, you're the sinner that Jesus died to save. May the Lord help you to make that decision today. Let's pray. Our Father, we're just thankful for your word and for the lessons that we can learn from it. And we just pray that these things that we've read and considered today, that we would take away some important truths from them, that we can just celebrate what a great God that you are. And Father, as we thought, even when we make mistakes and we take missteps, we see that you are so powerful and so big and so kind and so gracious that you can even turn even our missteps into good. And so we pray that as we make our way down this pilgrim pathway, that we would always be of an attitude ready to learn the lessons that you would have us to learn from, even from the mistakes that we made. We just thank you that we can enjoy the knowledge of having our sins forgiven. It's all because of Calvary. So we give you thanks for our time together and ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.